spread forth your hand this morning and to establish your counsel in the life of every individual that is participating in this service, inclusive of those that are participating online, that the field of your presence will encapsulate us and them to the end that your counsel will be established. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. All right, we were trying to do something yesterday, and because of the tempo of the Spirit of God, I had to stop at some point, but let's try to conclude that so that we can enter into something else. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are lively stones. We are built up into a spiritual house. That's what the church is, the church of Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he encountered Peter, wanted to enlighten him by opening up his understanding. What I'm trying to talk about is what is documented in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. The last gospel campaign that they did was in Western Israel, and they traveled for days, and Jesus was mute. They went to east, they traveled from west to east, and all through the journey, Jesus was mute. Until they came to Caesarea Philippi. When they got there, Jesus began to ask a critical question. Stay with me. Are you there? He began to administer a questionnaire. The first question is, why did Jesus keep mute all along until he arrived in Caesarea Philippi before he began to speak? There was a secret that was locked up in his heart. And because Jesus is an object teacher, he needs to come into an environment that will lend itself to that which he wants to speak before he begins to speak. That's how Jesus is. Jesus wants to dig a well in a woman, and he goes and sits on the well. And when the woman comes in and says, okay, can you give me some water to drink? The woman said, no, I am a Samaritan. You are a Jew. We don't are not supposed to have dealings. In fact, this should not appear on Facebook. And Jesus now tells her, if only you had known the gift of God and him who is asking you of a drink, you would have requested of me to give you living water. So the invitation, the request I'm making, if only you could see the one that was requesting, you will be the one requesting. You know, she perceived Jesus as a Jew initially. When Jesus said he was in custody of living water, she called him sir. That was, you know, the well is
some digging has taken place from Jew to Sark.
Then the woman asked a question. I said, you don't even have a container with which to draw water. So by what means are you hoping to access this, your living water? Jesus did not answer. Jesus asked her a question. Okay, go and bring your husband. So, well, I have, where is your husband? So I have no husband. So the truth is, you have had 5 husbands. And the one that you are with now is not your husband. They paid your bride price 5 times. So you don't want any ceremony anymore. It didn't work. So you just moved in. The woman now said, I perceive that you are a prophet. So it moved from Jew to Sir to... She didn't know that the reason why Jesus was sitting on the well was because he wanted to dig a well in her that will spring up with the momentum of eternal life. So that's how Jesus is. He will never speak until the environment supports his lecture. So he kept quiet from East Israel to West before he now began to administer a question and say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know why he began to speak in Caesarea? Because Philip, who was the governor or the tetrarch of Caesarea, was a civil engineer by training. So when they appointed him governor, he felt that he had to put the signature of his training on the city. So he demolished old houses, started doing new roads, gave the city a facelift. So if you come to Caesarea at that time, you will see cement bags, you will see iron rods, you will see paint buckets. It was in that environment that Jesus began to distribute the questionnaire. Who do men say that I, the Son, am? If you are in a hurry, like many of us are, when you read the Bible, you will not spend time to think of why Jesus was asking that question. Because previously in Scripture, this Jesus is a personality that it was not concerned about what people thought about him. Your perception of him was inconsequential. And then suddenly the same Jesus is now trying to gather inventory on people's perception about him. So if you're in a hurry, you just say, okay, it's a story. Jesus decided to. Why will Jesus be administering a questionnaire? I know you have not thought about it. So because you have not done so, I will not help you. The reason why I'm... Hallelujah. The reason why I'm telling all these stories is because we have a scripture here. If I don't build it, you will not even know what is there. You will read it and it will be good reading. Are you there? All right, so... This is, meanwhile, when I'm trying to study the Bible and I try my best and I can't crack the scripture. I use my study materials or the resources, I can't crack it. It's not as if the resources are not saying something, but you know, in your spirit, you know, no, this is not what I'm doing. Sometimes they help, sometimes they don't. Then I go back to God and say, there is no material that can help me understand this scripture. Can we discuss it? So, you know what God told me about this scripture? He says, the Father had revealed to Jesus that there is somebody among the sons of men unto whom I have given a revelation about him. So, Jesus said, don't worry, I will find the person. Just hold on. So, he now came, began to administer a questionnaire. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they... feedback came, Jesus knew that the person he was looking for was not outside. So he now administered the questionnaire. He changed the scope of administration. I said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man? So Peter now said, thou art the Christ. What's the meaning of that? That's a theoretical answer. That's what we learned from Bible school. How does it affect your life? We learn no one from Bible school. Thou art the Christ. His being the Christ is his office. That's his office. That's his ministry. Thou art. You are not with me. Stay with me. Thou art the Christ. The first thing he identified was the office from whence Jesus operates. There is no way you can have a robust relationship with Jesus if you don't understand what he administers, how he administers the purposes of God. Is it, are you with me?
Yes.
The office of the Christ is the office through which God, the Godhead, uses to implement divine policy. If you don't know how that office operates, you will never come to the fullness of the knowledge of God. Have you read in scripture? I think if we want to talk about the eternal purpose of God, when God builds from eternity and builds into time, the portrait of that schematic diagram is in the book of Ephesians chapter number 1. That is an encapsulation of God's eternal purpose and the infrastructure that God puts in place in order to achieve his goals. Are you still with me? You are not. Now, you know, I told you I was a classroom teacher before I started teaching the Bible. So, and that we did teacher training. So in teacher training, they gave us some ways of knowing if what you are saying is being comprehended. Based on my teacher training, there is no comprehension thus far. This is not Holy Ghost. This is not, I'm talking of my training. My training. Because you are not comprehending, it would be wrong for me to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 to explain this, because that's complex. It's the same thing, but it's complex. The full schematics is presented in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible reveals to us what God is doing in the whole of time. He's doing just one thing. In all of time. You might call it 2024, 2023, 1914, 1947. That's to you. But God is doing just one thing in the whole of time. Now I'm going to show you that and then we'll come back to the discussion and how it leads to ye are lively stones. Are you there? It's just one verse I will show you there. I had the intention to show you the graph of the eternal purpose and how it builds from eternity, the things that were established in eternity to form the foundation of time. It is within that framework that you can appreciate the office of the Christ. You there?
Yes.
You're not there.
Oh, we are here. Yeah, we are here.
When you hear Isaiah give us a prophetic story in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. No, I don't. It's in your Bible.
But you've not been studying it. So just listen, listen, understand first. Later you can go and check. When we hear the prophetic story that Isaiah told about the fall of Lucifer, you see, remember?
Yes.
Remember that scripture? How had thou fallen? Oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, how had thou cast down to the ground, thou that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Do you realize that Lucifer had a throne? What's the meaning of that? An office. He had an office. So we have offices in the administration. Because the kingdom that God runs is not a kingdom of king and subjects, it's a kingdom of king and kings. So we have many thrones. But each throne is designed to be part of a huge schematic of administration. And the pinnacle of that administration is the office of the Christ. Are you still with me?
Yes.
I'm trying to just... I know we are not here. I'm just trying to bring us here to, you know. In order for God to reveal his mind to you, he needs to bring you to a point where what he wants to give you is what you desperately have realized that you need. Now, a lot of you people, you do church as what the culture demands. On Sunday, we shouldn't be at home. We should be, you know, after I walked. My wife will not accept if I'm at home. She'll bring problems. You are going to be a victim. And the implication of those choices that you have made, that has made God a part of your life instead of making him the center of your life, is going to be fully revealed when you walk the streets of eternity. You know, I told you I'm from the wilderness. I'm not refined. And I don't pray to be refined. I'm rugged. So I don't know how to say it for it to be sweet to your hearing. Because, yes, I say it like that, the way it is. If at the end of the day you refuse to talk to me because of that, it means we were not ordained by heaven to be friends. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars there talks about the angelic realm. I will, you know, should I open scriptures to show you that the meaning of stars in that scripture? The angelic realm. I'm going to exalt my throne beyond the angelic realm. I will domicile that throne in the sides of the congregation in the north, in the mountain of God. That place in heaven. See, heaven has a topography. The highest point in heaven is the mountain of God. If you have ever been to heaven, if you have an encounter and you are taken to heaven, ask the angel to take you to the mountain of God. Have you ever heard the scripture that says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness? The mountain of God is where the throne of the Christ is domiciled. It's the highest peak in heaven. But it happens to be that anyone that is going to occupy that throne, in reality, must pass through a process and pay the price
So even though the throne was existing, and it was ordained that it would be Jesus that will mount that throne, he has to pay the price in order for him to mount the throne. Are you there?
Yes, yes.
You are not with me.
We are with you.
So the throne was vacant. And it was that throne that Satan coveted. You know, when you... You know, that's why I said, I will say more if we were just five and all of us are pastors. I will say more. Because you know the Bible, so we can... We can shout. I'm discouraged when I see... Some people are not interested. Really. I know this by the Holy Ghost. So I'm still asking him if I should continue. I will not continue. See, let's just... We read a scripture here. Let's continue with this. Who is this? Don't move. Remain there. The throne was vacant. And that throne is the throne of the King of Kings. There is no authority that exists in any realm whatsoever that can challenge the authority of the one that sits on that throne. So Lucifer wanted to mount that throne. And meanwhile, the prophetic story that Isaiah is telling is the story of how Lucifer fell. So how did he fall? He coveted an office that was not his ordination. The first human being on earth that discerned that it was Jesus that was the one ordained for that throne was Peter. You know, I was trying to tell us a few things during the teaching. I saw that we had no room for debt. No room. I wanted to talk about thrones. So from altars, before we now. It's not everybody that Satan can kill. No. So his fall was tied to the fact that he coveted that office and it was not his ordination. How did Jesus ascend it? Jesus, the account of how Jesus ascended that throne eventually. Are you there?
Yes, yes.
It's in the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'm not saying open, just follow me. You've not been reading your Bible. Don't claim that you want to become serious now. Don't, no. You suddenly want to. Are you there? Okay, let me give you an Old Testament picture of what we are talking about, because everything that God does in the New Testament, he gives us a shadow of it in the Old Testament. That's one of the proofs. That's one of the securities of doctrine. So if I'm saying something, for instance, and I cannot show you from the Old Testament, because everything God wanted to say, he said it in types and shadows in the Old Testament. Every single thing, rapture, salvation, by the blood of Jesus, everything. In fact, the book of Genesis is a complete Bible. That book of Genesis. The whole Bible is in the book of Genesis. Everything. Every doctrine. Every teaching. Every insight is in the book of Genesis. It only flows into mightier streams in subsequent scriptures. Then in the book of Revelation, the veil of mystery is removed so that we can see the spirit realm, the structure, the administration, the way it is. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. There were seven things that Jesus had to relinquish. He had to forego seven things. First of all, he decided that his equality with God was not anything that he should cleave onto. He was willing to let that go. Okay. Let me show you Philippians chapter 2 briefly. Then we'll still continue my story in the book of Matthew chapter 16 before we come back to ye also. Anytime you see the word also, there's a problem. It means this is not the first instance where this matter was raised. Okay? Now, just leave my scripture there. Leave it so that I can remember where we stopped and come back. So, you come with me. Let's go to the book of Philippians. We do that. But leave the scripture as it is on the screen so that I can always come back. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, this is Sunday service, and the way we approach Sunday services is different from the way we approach other services. You need to have a very good meal Sunday. Yeah. Because most of you don't attend weekly services, so we'll combine the meal. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So, underline Christ. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? Yeah? Someone must help me. If not, we will not read this scripture. No, not you. You are a teacher. So, the people we have taught are the people that I'm quizzing now. Yeah? Good. So, we have two things there. Jesus is the person. The Christ is the office. So, if you see Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on the person. If you see Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on the office. Don't ever forget that. Don't think they were used interchangeably. That's the position of a weak researcher. So he says, if there be any consolation in Christ. That's the question. Have you ever been consoled? Maybe you had a tragedy, you experienced a tragedy, and in the presence of God, as you labored, at some point, the pain, the loss, the sense of loss was swallowed up at some point. He's asking if you have ever had that experience. Have you had it before? Now, you know what he's saying now is that it is the office of the Christ that sponsored that consolation that you experience. It is very easy for us not to discern the function of that office in your life experientially. That's why I don't like cerebral definition of terminologies, because Christianity is designed to be an experiential reality. So the definitions I will give you are definitions that have the touch of experience on it. The Bible was written from the experiential perspective. When you begin to have some experiences in God, that's when some scriptures you now come alive. Because the guys that wrote it had experiences with God, and they wrote from that perspective. You will not be able to touch the spirit of the book until you travel the experience lane.
That's the first question he asked. Second question is,
have you ever experienced the comfort of love? That's the second question. Have you ever come to a point where when you reason things out, you say, oh my God, God actually loves me. Now, that love that you are attesting to is a function of his office. It means the office was set up in order to bring us into experiential realities, not intellectual. He said, have you ever experienced fellowship in the spirit? You were traveling in the spirit, and by reason of the knowing of revelation, you knew that a prayer that you were praying for, you knew that it was already answered, even though there was no manifestation. Have you experienced that before?
Yes, sir.
If you have ever encountered that, he is saying that it is the office of the Christ that brought you into the knowledge of the actualization of the things you were pursuing in the spirit, and you now know that they have been accomplished, even though nothing changed in the natural. It's the office that you dealt with. He said, have you ever experienced any bowels of mercy? You know that what has happened to you is not because you were smart or you were qualified, but the reason why you were ushered in was because of the mercy of God. If you ever have had any experience of that sort, it was the office that made it happen. You see, are you there?
Yes.
Now, this thing we want to read subsequently is only written to people that have had experiences in God that have been orchestrated by this office of the Christ. That's why this is asking so many questions. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he now goes in verse 3 to say, let nothing be done through strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he now goes into the subject for which I came here. He said, let this mind, there was a mind that was in Christ Jesus. So he's selling that mind to us. Because this is the account of the price he had to pay on earth in order for him to qualify to sit as the administrator. If I take you to the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. If I take you to the book of Psalms 110 verse 1 to 3. I will show you something. Because in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, the back end of that scripture of Acts chapter 2 is Psalms 110. What happened in Acts chapter 2? In fact, Peter's explanation of the day of Pentecost, Peter's explanation of the reason why the Holy Spirit had been released, Peter's explanation was that it was a proof, it was an evidence that right now in heaven a coronation took place and Jesus has been admitted into the office of Christ. That's Peter's explanation for the day of Pentecost. Are you following?
Yes.
So there are seven things, sacrifices Jesus had to make in order for him to qualify to receive that honor of mounting into that office.
Is that clear?
So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who
who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that he was willing to let go his status in the Godhead. Are you there? It's just like we are all Cornels. In pastors, pastor is here. I'm here. We are ordained ministers of the gospel. Huh? So in his right, based on his own calling, he's a chieftain in his ministry. But maybe we come together, three ministers, and there's a need. This is what we believe should be done. Then one of us now says, okay, I will, you people send me, let me go and accomplish it. In order for me to run that errand, it means I did not consider that being a general overseer, a pioneer of a ministry, was a title that I couldn't put aside in order for a greater good to be achieved. So Jesus was willing to put aside all the compliments that were associated with the fact that he was a member of the Godhead. And one of the compliments, are you there?
Yes.
One of the compliments that Jesus was going to put aside in order for him to be able to run this errand on behalf of the Godhead is his morphe. The Greek calls it morphe. Structure. That's what we call body. He had to put aside his spiritual, his ecclesiastical body. It is that body that he put aside that was capable of omni powers. Are you there? You're not there. You know, God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. That body was what enjoys the complement of the omnipowers. The moment Jesus put it aside, Jesus was no longer going to be omniscient. That which he will know is that which the Holy Spirit will reveal to him. That means in every way, he was as limited as a mortal man. Meanwhile, what Paul is doing to us in the book of Ephesians here is to recommend that the right attitude, the right mindset we are supposed to operate with is the same kind of mindset that Jesus had. Some of us here, I know you, the other day they were trying to introduce a minister of the gospel. But he had gone to Jerusalem and came back and nobody knew. So when they said he was a doctor. Yeah, he's an academic doctor. So he normally puts his doctor there. And also he's a reverend. So there's a reverend there. And then there are other achievements. You must mention them. And then they now forgot that he just came back from Jerusalem. So it's also, he's JP. He rebuked the moderator of the meeting fiercely because he forgot to mention that he was a Jerusalem pilgrim. Jesus was not conscious of all of that. What Jesus was conscious of was, what can we do to fast track the purpose of God? And anything it will require, he is in. Yeah, we travel business class and hop around, but also we also use canoe. Do you know what canoe is? You don't know. It's a wooden boat made from a huge tree. And there's no guarantee that you reach the other side. And that, we also use it to navigate to places where vehicles cannot get to because we have decided to adopt the same mind.
So the question is, can God inconvenience you, bring you out of your box that society has kept you in, that your box from whence you have recognition in the eyes of men? Can God demand that you step outside of that context in order for you to assume the context of service to furnish the desires of the heart of God? He said, let this mind be in you. Now, I'm taking too much time here, and this is not where I'm going. So that's the first thing he had to let go. Then number two, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. I know the battle of reputation. If any time someone insults you and you feel the need to respond, it is a fight to preserve reputation. The definition of meekness is that you do not easily offend and you are not easily offended. The man insulting me doesn't have the right, the capacity to determine my response. If I found security in Christ, I will not see any need to respond. That means you have accepted the mind that Jesus is recommending. The proof that you are secure is that you don't see any need to defend yourself when you are wrongly accused. If there's any need for you to defend yourself, what you are doing is you are fighting for your reputation. And if you are fighting for your reputation, you will not be exalted to the throne of power. Is this the right class for this, my lecture? Hallelujah. You cannot ascend the throne of power when you are still doing the fights of preservation, fights for reputation, fights for recognition. Jesus left all of that behind. I remember we were three of us. We used to pray all night, every night, every other night, as teenagers. So there were schooling in our city, in our village, but I went somewhere else to school. And by the time I graduated and came back, they ordained them pastors. So when I came back, I was looking for my friends, and I saw that they were ordained. So we normally shake. So, but when I released, no, please sit down, please. I released my hand to shake, and he did not. He said, what's happening? What's going on here? You are not aware that. So he was quick to bring me to order, to accommodate his new context. Years later, is this you? It's not so far away. I was invited to preach among the highest set of ministers of my tribe. Okay? Those are holy men. If you can stand among them, it means the Lord indeed has called you. If you can stand among those men, you are called. So they called me. And they did not only call me. He was sitting in the congregation. Because in that place. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
That's a place where people that talk need to keep quiet. The place that I'm talking about. So he was in the congregation. I was with the old men. Not just with them on the platform. I was on the first row. That means every man on the first row there
is known in heaven. So that's where they put me there. And then as the conference was progressing, they gave me a sign. Go to the mic. What you have can revive this conference. This man has, it was not in the spirit. The ball is dropping. Go and pick that ball up. So when I came to the microphone that day, and he was in the congregation, the miracles that broke out in that meeting, that, you know, in order for you to ascend the throne of power, you must make yourself of no reputation. That was the day God responded to that
handshake.
The handshake matter. So he was in the congregation somewhere in the front there. So the people that were healed, it was close to him, they were coming out. All kinds of. Then I did a strange thing, because my eyes opened in the spirit and I saw 200 naira, which is, I know you don't know naira, it's Nigerian currency, okay? I saw 200 naira and I saw it in the hand of a wizard. And I said, hey, there's somebody here, you visited a wizard, you gave him 200 naira in a conference like that. Then the woman didn't want to come out, so I now zoomed in. And we arrested the woman. And the hand of God that fell down in the meeting, he left himself from heaven and he fell like a bomb. We had to deliver the woman because she had dealing transactions with darkness, and the power of darkness broke instantly. If you are fighting to retain reputation with men, you will have no power with God. Do you realize that our prayer meeting, those three of us, what we're asking God for is that God should not allow us marry if we don't touch his power. That we forgo marriage as young men. As at the time I was preaching in that conference, that man has not touched power. We're already in our mid-40s. Is it that Jesus did not hear the prayer we prayed? But we are not qualified for power if we are still fighting for reputation. If by 3 o'clock I still find out that you are here, we will continue talking. Hallelujah! Took upon himself the form of a servant. If you count it, there are 7 deliberate sacrifices he made. And the consequence of these 7 deliberate sacrifices are 7 bright honors that he was given from heaven. The 7 honors of heaven. And that's what you find in the book of Revelation as 7 horns. Is the 7 authorities, the complete authority framework that is capable in the universe of God. You see that? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He has given him a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee. Those are the honors of the Christos. And every tongue, he had to pay the price
in order for him to qualify to wield that kind of authority. Are you there? So he actually sat on the throne after his ascension into the heavenlies. And the day the coronation took place, the proof that he had taken place was the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let me give you a back end scripture and seal that up. Even though I don't have time to pick the individual sacrifices, I don't have the time for that. Because it will take us away from. In Psalms 110, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Do you realize that that was the scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost as part of his defense for what had happened on the day of Pentecost? Do you realize that? You don't believe me? No, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. He doesn't believe me. So I should show you. You don't believe it. You read Acts chapter 2 before. That was his defense. That was what was being fulfilled. And if you check Psalms 110, he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and that moment, are you there? It's a prophetic vision that David had. That moment was the moment when Jesus came back to heaven after satisfying the claims of divine justice. And then the Father said unto the Son, "Now sit on the throne, the office of the Christ." Because the place he was asked to sit is on the right hand. Those of you that know kingdom terminology, there's one movie those days. What's the name of that movie? Game of Thrones. Right hand in that context, in kingdom register, doesn't mean this side. It means the seat of administration. And I don't have time to sit in the seat of administration. That's the office of the Christ. It is that office that manipulates everything according to the counsel of God's will. There is no will of God that can be accomplished without the support, the reinforcement, and the supplies that come from that office. That's the highest office in the entire universe. And there is no king that has as much glory as the one that sits in that capacity. In fact, the Bible reveals that his throne is domiciled on Zion mountain, the mountain in the heavenlies, the highest peak of heaven, because God intends that everything in the universe should reflect him, to create a potential difference so that everything we receive from him, survive by him, live by him, and reflect it. He is the pattern that has been adopted by the Godhead. He is the definition of what it means. Huh? But when he came out of John the Baptist, baptismal waters, and heaven accredited him, what heaven was saying was, this is the idea we had in mind when we say, let us make man. This is the first man according to the prototype we designed. This is him. Are you with me? Okay, so I'll show you one scripture, then we'll come back to Matthew 16. And the scripture is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 captures what God does or what God is doing in the whole of time. You may call it 1964, you may call it 1940, you may call it 1982. There's only one thing that he's doing in all time. If someone has that scripture, the scripture says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather in one all things in Christ. Do you know the meaning of that? Are you with me? In all of time, what God is doing is bringing everything under the authority of Christ, so that there will be no loose end, because he's supposed to administer all things according to the counsel of God's will. Think about that. Think about it for a moment. It is because God wanted to bring us under his administration that he was the one that paid for our redemption, so that we'll be indebted to him. We'll be under him. And I don't have time to take you to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'll show you the realms that he governs. And there is no throne as high as his. So when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he was referring to his office. That there's no chieftain like you. No king will ever reign like the king that you are. No monarch. And he was not elected. He's not an elected official. He's an eternal excellency. As powerful as the office of a president is, you are likely to tarry there for 4 years. They'll renegotiate. But he's an eternal excellence. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the Living God. And I don't have time to explain that statement. The second statement. No time. The Son of the Living God. No time to explain that. That one will take us, and maybe we will still be talking by 4 o'clock. We'll still be talking. So we'll leave that up. The moment Peter was able to come up with this great confession, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the Living God," then Jesus, his dumbness was cured. And he was now willing to speak the things that he locked up in his heart, for which he was mute since they were in the West. 1st of all, he traced the source of the utterance. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Are you there? He didn't stop there. Because anytime you have a revelation of Christ, in the same breath, you have a revelation of yourself in him. "So flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but I say, thou art Kepha." That was who he was in. He called him Simon Barjona. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you." He changed his name. "You will no longer be called Simon." Simon is a weed that is by the seashore, that the waves of the sea, they toss to and fro, is unstable. It takes the shape of the pressure of the waves. Say, "No, you no longer be Simon." You will notice after Jesus changed his name, the next time Jesus called him Simon was when he betrayed Jesus. Because he had already gone back to becoming if you know the revelation of Christ was what earned him the name Cephas. You have a name that you don't know. The name will be uncovered the day you have an encounter with that the administrator. That's when you know your true name, not the one your parents gave you. "Thou art Cephas. And upon this Petra, I will build my ecclesia." The Petra he was talking about is the revelation of Christ. If the body of Christ, if the church of Jesus is built on the revelation of Christ, the gate of hell, the litmus test that such a church is built on the revelation of Christ, is that the gate of hell would not be able to prevail. That is suggestive of the fact that the gate of hell is seeking to colonize the church in every generation. But if the gate of hell fails, it means the church was built right on the revelation of Christ. The moment we shift from that revelation, the gate of hell colonizes us, and then our pulpits will begin to preach doctrines of devils. I don't have time to walk that scripture. That's not where I'm going. Where I'm going is this. Peter, are you with me?
Yes,
Peter was the one that received the revelation of being the first stone in Jesus' spiritual building. Jesus was saying to them that, you see, the way Philip the Tetrarch, the engineer, is constructing Caesarea, I'm also into building. But the building that I'm constructing is spiritual. It's called the church. And Peter, you are one of the stones in that building. That was what Jesus was saying. That was why it was Peter that now came many years later and said, ye are lively. It was Peter. Because it was him that Jesus opened his understanding to understand that, okay, you are a stone in that structure. So years later, he understood it, and then he made this statement, ye are what? One thing that you are not seeing in that presentation is the type of stone. Because you think that what he's saying is the raw stones from the quarry site. The stones spoken about here are precious stones. The ones that have the capacity to refract light. You know what the refractive index of diamond is? If you push light through diamond, it will bend the light and release the light in maybe a million ways. It's as if there is something living inside that is responsible for the refraction. So, are you following me? So first of all, you need to find what stone you are. We have a list of 12 stones. You behave like one of them. Oh yeah. I'm not talking about in the flesh. In the spirit. That stone describes your unique texture as a member of this spiritual house. So I don't want to go into that. I thought about the stones of God, so that people can discover their unique type in Jesus. For the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means you never existed before. It's a new invention from the mind of God. It's a new species of reality. Well, you're not following. In botany, the botanical name of orange is citrus. Citrus limon, that is lime. That's a species. Citrus nobilis, that's grape. Is it not citrus? But it's different. But it is all citrus. It's saying you are a different species. The moment you came into Christ, your own type, you are the only example of your type, of your species. Citrus paradisi.
Paradesi, that is the African origin, the one that is green. Citrus aurelifolia, that's tangerine. And it's all citrus. The taste is different, size is different, the color is different, the outlook is different. That's how you are different. And one of the ways God describes the believer through his metaphoric speech is that we are stones. And we are not the same stone. The way we bend that light, you know, the light of God inside of you, the way it comes out of you, the way you express God, is a proof of the kind of stone you are. I don't want to go into all of that. I've done that before. I think. That's not where I'm going. I'm just showing you. Peter understood that it was a stone, and that was why it was him that says, "Ye are lively." But you see, there's a purpose for which we are lively stones. The reason for which we are lively stones is because of God's building. He's building a spiritual house. And it happens to be that God doesn't use blocks or bricks. He uses stones. Those of you that are builders, what is the problem? What's the challenge when we build with stones? You will know that they are of different sizes, different shapes. There is a uniqueness. When every stone is unique, so you need to create a pattern that is consistent with the uniqueness of the stone. If you are going to build with stones. God knows that it is more difficult to build with stones, and he chooses to build with stones. What stone are you? Are you jasper? Because we see jasper in the book of Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. There are two times in scripture, just two times in the entire Bible, where a mortal was able to look on the Father and he described him. I know you're not interested. So now what we'll do, we'll stop there. We'll stop that journey. So we are built into a spiritual house. We are built into a holy priesthood. There are two things happening here. Built into a spiritual house, and we are supposed to be a corporate priest. If we understand the functions of a corporate priest within a territory, we can change anything in any land. But you see, the church is so self-centered. The doctrine that we have preached to people in the body of Christ for the past 25 years is about personal success, personal agenda. You will do well. You will excel your neighbor. You will be better than your ancestors. And from the prism, that narrow prism of self, we are robbed of the grand vision of God. There's something beyond you that God is doing. And your eyes must be open to see it, then you now know that it's a privilege to be numbered in Him. But if all you see is yourself, so you are trying to use God to make yourself succeed. Are you there? You're not there. I know you're not there. There's a difference. There's a difference between success. Because that's what we've been preaching. Teaching people how to take advantage of the limitless dimensions of God. And to superimpose it on your career. To superimpose those limitless dimensions on your business. So that you can use God as a permutation to advance. And everybody will say, Amen. Alright, so that's success. That's what you want. You want success. But God wants something different. God doesn't necessarily want your success. What God wants is your fruitfulness. That's different. In success, you are using God
to advance your cause. And that's possible. I'm not saying it's not possible. Are you with me? That's why I don't know some. I don't know what to say sometimes. Because I knocked that success this in somebody. We are all by yourself on this. What are you talking about? So everybody is selfish. So we see God as a Father Christmas. He has so much to expend, so much to give out. So we want to take it and then use it to advance our own agenda. And we don't care to know if God has an agenda. So for the past years, that's what we've been doing. Trying to use God. The guy doesn't change. He's not transformed. There's nothing going on in his life that is improving him, making him more like Christ. There's nothing. He's just, if there's an anointing that can make me advance, I need it. If there is something that can make me more effective, that's where we have come. And most of us are successful. Most of us. But how has it added to God's agenda? How has it added to God's kingdom? Yes, the money you are expecting to make, at least you are okay. You have your house. Most of you have, you are staying in your personal house. Driving a car that clean. Glory. But God's tent lies in ruins. So your success is good. Thank God for your success in Jesus' name. But there's something else different from your success that God is looking for, which is called fruitfulness. God sowed a seed in your heart, the seed of the Holy Ghost, which is a product of your redemption. Your redemption is the judicial aspect of your salvation. Opening the door for the organic aspect of your salvation. There are two aspects to your salvation. There's a judicial side. That was what Paul was trying to explain in the book of Romans chapter 5. And from Romans chapter 5 verse 10, he begins to explain the organic side. Are you there?
Yes.
You are not there. You are obviously not there. Why am I spending too much time here? What does the Bible say? Romans 5:10. Yeah? Someone read it. Anyone read it for me? Yeah? No, just sit down. Just read. All those translations, I don't believe them. Go back to the old King James. If you don't have that, you don't have a Bible. You have this one. Yeah? Are you with me?
Yes.
You are not with me. When you are studying at home, are you there? And you are using King James as your lead Bible. You don't understand something. Then you look for the simple ones to explain. These simple ones don't have the authority to be your lead Bible. That is, if you are serious with Bible study. But if you want to see the Bible as a poem, okay, no problem, you can go on. Life goes on. So can we go back to King James? All right.
For if when we be enemies,
I can show you that 16 verses have been deducted from a certain translation. 16 verses of the Bible. I can show you 32 verses deducted from another one. I know you don't know that. You know how to make money. You don't know your Bible. You don't know your Bible. You sat for the exams in your PhD. You passed. You don't know your Bible. And you claim you have a God. You claim you have a God. The people that serve Satan, they don't serve him the way you are serving Jesus. That's not how they serve him. So don't be perplexed when you call God and he doesn't come. He is wondering who is calling. He's wondering. Don't be. You know, I told you I'm from the wilderness. I'm not refined. I'm not refined. I'm just like that, you know. Hallelujah. I don't have any other way to make it sound better. God moved you all the way from Africa, brought you to Sweden, and you think what you came here to do is to run around for the francs. If that's the case, you are not better than your fathers. You have not found the reason why your heart is still beating. You have not found it. That's why you came here. Remember how you came here, how stranded you were. And God in his mercy covered you from the storm. And for so many years you forgot him. Because you believe that the computer that you are pressing, that's where salvation is. Your doubts will be cleared in old age. Because you will look to the God you have served for help someday. And that the God in that computer will show you that he doesn't have the capacity to deliver. And I say this without apology, because there's no job you are doing that is more than what I did. No job, I assure you, there's no job. You don't know what it means to labor in the oil industry. If you don't know it, you don't know it. There's no job in terms of mental capacity. There's no job in terms of physical demands. No, there's no job. Anywhere in the world. And I say it with boldness. Go for the training. Go for the training. You will know that your master's degree did not prepare you to be a staff in the oil industry. I did that with fasting. Yes. I was still able to maintain my 8 hours prayer per day. It's okay, it's because of your job. The seed of Christ was sown into you. And that seed is supposed to bear fruit. Notice that the stone is unique. Each stone is unique. So is the measure of the seed of Christ in you. It's unique. It's only your life that can interpret it. So the seed of Christ that was put in me. Are you there?
Yes.
After working with God for many years, I have realized it. It's the seed of Christ that is in me. In me, Christ is a teacher. That's what he is. That's the shape of my stone. Your life in the spirit is a story that God is telling from heaven. That story is not going to be clear if you don't walk in the spirit consistently. So, for many of us sitting here, no one knows your story. No one knows the tale that God is telling through your heart. No one knows it. Because it's not visible. So God cannot speak through your life. You are not yet a living epistle that men can read. And so the church suffers loss. And that's why our brother had to come say, hey, please, let's vote a Christian person that holds our values. He had to come say that. If we are all living the way we are supposed to live, there will be no need for any such orientation. In fact, it will be impossible for someone that doesn't have our values to even have the courage to say, vote for me, I want to bring Satan. It will be impossible for that to happen. Who is Christ in you? What is he doing? In the life of David, he showed us how that there is a compatibility between worship and warfare. Yes. It's a relationship. As worship increased in Israel, so did warfare increase through the reign of David. In him, God was a conquering king. Never lost a battle. What is he in you? So the shape of your stone has not been revealed. The demand that God is placing on my life is consistent with the shape of the stone I carry. The grace, are you there?
Yes.
What the Holy Ghost does in me most gladly is to reveal his mind. What does it do in you? So when you walk in the spirit, it becomes clear what God is doing in your vessel. And when you walk in the flesh, the program ends. So you walk in the spirit for 2 days, then walk in the flesh for 42 months. Even if we have a microscope, we can't tell what God is doing in your vessel. I don't have time to press, but I need to stop. What? Is this the time? This is the time. Okay. All right. I have to stop. And the reason why I opened this scripture, I've not been able to achieve it. What stone are you? What is the administrator doing through your vessel? You don't know. In my wife, he is an intercessor. So one of the most consistent intercessors I've seen. This one, this woman. Yes, I'm an apostle by calling. But an apostle is a multi-gifted person. And the fact that you're an apostle, which gives you the opportunity to be able to operate in other offices, there is one office that you are strongest in. Like Paul was strongest in teaching. Peter was strongest as an evangelist. John was strongest as a prophet. Those are the base endowments. So I'm like Paul. We are the ones that build established doctrine. That's how I am. That's the story God is telling through my life. What is he saying through your vessel? That we don't need a microscope to anytime you show up, we see him in that light. That's your shape. If you don't have that, you are shapeless. And that's why we can't influence society. Because we are looking for what is not lost. So fruitfulness is me yielding to God so that he can bring to pass what he has written concerning me. Success is when I use God to achieve my end. So I migrated from success long ago. The reason why I was fasting and praying the way I was doing it, the oil, I had money. I had more money than my average age mate in Nigeria. So I was fasting and praying like that, not because of money. I was fasting because I wanted to be fruitful. For God to manifest through my life that which he has so pleased, so desired. Also, I was pressed. Because most of you think that because you are in the financial world, you are in the economic war front, that's your calling. You are wrong. There's a difference between your job and your work. Your job will give you salaries. Your work will give you rewards. What's the difference? Find yourself. Find yourself. The moment the guy encountered Christ, he discovered that he was a stone in a mighty structure. And many years later, he says, We are living stones. We are precious stones. And the light of God is what reveals our capacity. We are built up into a spiritual house so that we can learn to offer spiritual sacrifice. I was trying yesterday because at some point in the service yesterday, I lost the teaching anointing. That's what happens if you do the kind of job I do. If there are many offices that God can bring you into, you need to know when you are exiting one. That's why I stopped teaching. Not because I didn't want to, but he took it. I hope you know, he's the one that gave it, you know. He gave some. Where's my brother here? There's... Hallelujah. Meanwhile, I tracked you while you were worshiping today. Thank God we came earlier. I saw that you have a genuine heart of worship. All right? That's it. We'll go for meetings, we'll track people. I always say this one. While you are worshiping, I'll just be taking notes and I will distract myself from the entire. Who are you? What stone are you? The seed that was sown in you, what shape has it revealed? Yeah, without a shape, without a name. Spiritual sacrifices, spirits. Let me give you a few points as I try to shut down. I didn't intend to take so much of your time, but it's Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Most of you have been running, looking for francs all week long. Now we are here for God. Number one, let me tell you about spirits. One, spirits are very jealous entities. Jealous. Exceptionally jealous beings. Spirits want to own you to themselves. Because the only way they can be revealed is by what they do in your life. You will become the platform. A platform that will give them memory, a platform that will give them advertisement. So the spirit wants you to himself, so that what he does in your life will be a description of the kind of things he can do. God will fight to ensure he's the one that has the space. And if you consistently turn your heart from him, what he will do is that he will move far away. You know how snails are sensitive? Snail. You know snails in Switzerland?
Yes.
You know snails?
Yes.
Okay. So sensitive, when you touch it, the Holy Spirit is far more sensitive than that. When he notices that you don't have any accommodation to make him the center of your existence, he will step aside. That's when vanity and mammon possesses your heart, and you still be coming to church singing praise and worship. It's not, you are not singing to him. Spirits are jealous. If you are wise, you know, when I read Ben Hinn's book, Good Morning Holy Spirit, that's how to relate with the spirit. When you wake up, the first thing you say, the fruit of your lips you give him. And then you must know that 2 hours, 40 minutes of that day belongs to him. It's his right. It's his due. If it's your God, then that is what you must bring to the table. If it's not your God, okay, no problem. But don't call him in the day of trouble. Because he will not answer. And I know some of you believe that you have so much money stockpiled, any trouble that comes, you will be able to answer it. You have not lived long enough. You have not lived. My great father, I don't want to tell stories today. You've not lived long enough. You've not lived long enough. They are jealous beings. One of the names of God in the Bible is jealous. Not what he is. Huh? It's his name. Jealous is God's name. It's one of his names. That's how spirits are. They are jealous. If they will not have all of you, then they will have none of you. When you woke up today, what was the first thing you did? You hit your WhatsApp to see, okay, what did I miss? Hey, what's going on here? If that's how you've been living,
May you not, may trouble not come your way. Because when it does, you will know you have no God. No God. Even the idols in our villages in Africa will not respond to someone that treats them like you. The idols. The God of iron. Huh? He will not respond. So they are jealous. They are jealous. So your priesthood begins when you stand before him and you acknowledge that you are nothing. I know you think you are intelligent. The next time, as you are driving home, drive through the hospital and ask yourself what you have better than the people that are there. An acknowledgement of your insufficiency is the ground upon which you will begin your journey, your priesthood. You come before him and you say, I know I have physical eyes, but these eyes are blind. Give me eyes. Give me eyes. I know I have physical hands, but these hands are lame. Give me hands. I have no eyes. Give me eyes. I have no wisdom. Give me wisdom. Except you acknowledge your inadequacy, your insufficiency, you will never see the need to be a priest. Meanwhile, the entire infrastructure is put in place so that we can manifest priesthood by the way of spiritual sacrifices. I have no eyes. When last did you tell him that? Because there were deals you saw, you calculated based on your training, and you knew that the profit was guaranteed. Then you entered into, and then COVID struck. And everything died. Your shop that fell has not revived since COVID. You tried to revive it. It fell the more. Because you were using your eyes. You thought you really see. And according to the scriptures, if the only instrument with which you see are your eyes, you are blind. So I learned this prayer. I have no eyes. Give me eyes. I have no legs. These legs will lead me to danger. Will lead me to death. Will lead me to the slaughter. But I heard you are the one that guides the feet of your saints. Give me legs. Give me legs. That is what it means to minister to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, ministering to the Lord, huh? Acknowledging your inadequacy and how desperately you need him. What will happen to you, the ills that will befall you, the injury that will come to you if you don't have his support. Huh? That's what you cry before him. When a spirit sees that you are willing to depend on him, he can kill for your sake. Please tell him, I have no eyes. Give me eyes. You said it mechanically because you don't know what it means to have a God. Give me eyes. Have no legs. This one will lead me to danger. The legs I have will lead me into frustration. Give me legs. Give me legs. Have no strength. Give me strength. Give me strength. Give me strength. Give me strength. Kibo Salimo. Give me strength.
I celebrate Scofi light. He command obre bene caschido. Give me strength.
I have no might. Give me might. Strengthen me with might by your spirit in the inner man.
Sabroska abamante is combreva haite. No power of my own. No wisdom of my own. No ability of my own. I have no eyes. I am blind. Give me eyes. Woo!
That's how priests pray. They know that their sufficiency is in the supervising spirit of their altar.
Aye.
Oh.
Aye.
Our infirmities, the Bible says, for we know not. The description of human life is insufficient. We know not what we should pray as we ought.
Yes.
There's a gap in our knowledge that makes us vulnerable every single time. There's a gap in our wisdom that makes us vulnerable every single time. The choices we make without his help are choices of death. Your journey as a priest begins when you acknowledge how vulnerable you are and how desperately you need the support of a spirit. In order for you to do that, you need to cast away your pride. Cast away the overbloated perception about yourself and make obeisance before. Oh my. Spend a moment of time in prayer.
Usalaimo kopelama. was somewhere preaching the gospel. He told me, don't eat from this place. Oh, anything someone gives you to eat, don't eat. Was unknown to us, an enemy had locked him, hoping to take an advantage. Because the instruction the person was given is that this one must die. You cannot be so wise as to know how many enemies you have. That's why you need a different set of eyes other than this one. Only a spirit being can open your second eyes. I mean, what the Bible says, why we look not on the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The real things cannot be seen using your natural human eye. I want you to see how weak, how insufficient you are. It is that knowledge of your insufficiency that becomes what arms your heart to press into God. My enemies were frustrated because I had ears. I had ears to hear beyond my human ear. The spirit is involved with me. The spirit is involved. I see beyond the scope of my natural eye. That's what happens to a man that is helped. He will see beyond his eyes. He will hear beyond his ears. He will receive strength beyond his ability. Because he will be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. Your performance will be way beyond humanity. And if people want to describe you, they will not number you as one of the men. If you were to conduct a census and you see Moses, will you count him as one man? Who is number four? Look out. The man that could part a sea. The temperature of the desert is cold in the night, hot in the morning. And then there's a cloud in the morning. And then there's fire in the night. So they travel through the wilderness with their own temperature. Under the guide of one man, Moses. By a prophet, the Bible says he brought his people out of captivity. One prophet. That's the power of one prophet. He used him to found a nation. One man. Today, the only thing we have power to do is to press the buttons of our keyboard. Sorcerers, necromancers, they came for me. You know what I'm seeing here? They went down. I've been everywhere preaching the gospel. Witches have cost me Zulu language, they've cost me Swahili. They cursed me in Ishakiri. So you are a dead man. You know what I'm saying here? They lied. Give me eyes. I have no eyes. Can you ask him to help you in a moment of time before I pray with us? God wants to begin a fresh thing here. A new thing in your life. is pushing you on, setting you in motion. Kobre mushike brantes kufa ababa lantos ezazila ebreskanta maide. Iso celebrando horeskito mama laiko prasketa geda kobre heskeli. Jamai kopraduske tabande kasola baria siko brezo balanto. Mediate kuske tabranda baburia. Osema kunde hesia tabri. Iskuve la hatali abreba onteke. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen to me. Your seasons over the world has changed in recent times. The sign that I see in the heavens is a great sign. And once again, God is saying that the seasons has come where he will need a new set of men. Our generation is standing at the opening of a strategic moment in the agenda of God. And he'll be going from nation to nation to seek out such that will be willing to put him first. And in the lives of these ones, he will reveal his great strength, his great power. We are about to witness the grace of God like never before, ever known to man. Sons and the daughters of Zion will be galvanized by the grace of God. The new season comes. But I need to tell you, one of the emphases of this new season is the way of the altar. Our ancestors of old, they became mighty before the Lord because they were strong in altars. This is no longer the time where you can be careless about your life of intimacy with God. The kingdom of darkness will be rolling out strategies, initiatives to bring this entire globe under the rule of the devil. In the same time, God will be basking forth with the most brilliant light through the life of his lively stones. The shape of the spiritual house that is building will once more shine all over the globe as a last witness to the earth before our master comes. This is that moment where we open our hearts to him and say, I have no eyes. Give me eyes. I have no legs. Give me legs. I have no power of my own. I will labor before him until he makes us strong. Lord, I thank you this morning. The message that you have placed upon my heart, I have delivered unto your people. The admonishment of your counsel has come to your sons and to your daughters in Europe, and to as many as hear the sound of our voice through the social media during the course of these days. I ask that for anyone whose heart is turned to you, do not hide yourself.
Amen.
Cause your face to shine.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, cause a little one to become a thousand.
Amen.
Cause a small one to become a strong nation.
Amen.
And let the least among our numbers become as strong as David.
Amen.
Open our eyes. to the realities and the capacity of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We yield to your government.
Yes.
Do with us as you please.
Yes.
And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name.
Amen.